Okay. Let's open our Bibles for our Sunday school lesson. Steve Benson is gone, of course, and I'm the sub. And I've been working in Romans 5 a little bit, just subbing for Steve. And we're down to verse 17. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Romans. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So you're about the sixth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're in chapter 5. And I'd have to say this is a tough chapter. A tough one to teach, tough one to understand. A lot of good people get it wrong, at least in my opinion. That doesn't mean they're heretics. I ordained somebody that differed with me on this chapter once. I totally disagreed with how he taught it, but, you know, it's not something to squabble over. But Paul is pulling the rug out from under the legalists. If you pull the rug out from somebody, they're going to fall in their can, right? And so these were people who were thinking they could earn their salvation by their good works, and it was up to them to earn salvation. And Paul's basically pulling the rug out from them. And what he's saying is, we didn't get ourselves into this mess, and we can't get ourselves out. That's basically what he's saying. Grandpa Adam got us into this mess. We didn't get ourselves into it. And Jesus Christ gets us out. Now, if you just want it summarized, that's what he's doing. One person got us into this mess. We didn't get ourselves individually into it. Adam. One person can get us out. Only one. Jesus. That's where he's going. Now, where's the legalist who thinks his good works mean something? Where are they? They're not part of this. Adam got us into it. Jesus gets it out. Gets us out. All we can do is receive Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in what he did for us and stop trusting ourselves. How good we think we are. And so this is deep stuff. This is deep stuff. The Apostle Paul had a first-class theological mind. He's way above me. Way above me and way above most of us. But even non-Christians will admit the guy had a brilliant mind. He read the Bible with a regenerated mind. Or I might put, he reread it. Because before he was saved, he read it one way. After he was saved, he read it another way. And he began to see what it was all about. So, we're going to pick it up in verse 12, but I'm interested more in verse 17 to the end, or at least maybe getting close to the end today. But I want to go back to the easier part just for a moment in chapter 5, just to get a run at it. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? 5:1. You ever heard people say, make your peace with God? You're going to die. Make your peace with God. You can't make that peace. Too late. You can't do that. I mean, I know what they mean when they say that, and I'm not going to jump in and criticize them, but the peace is made by Jesus. He's the one that made peace between God and us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him and what he did, not through ourselves and what we do. That's what Paul's saying. By whom, that's by Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And what Paul is saying is this. The Christian is standing in grace just like I'm standing in this room. I got grace all around me, just like I got this floor all around me. That's my new position. I'm standing in grace. That's a great place to be standing. And because we're standing in grace, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God means to be glorified. That means to be made like Jesus. That means to be made sinless. That's not something in this life. That's something in the next life. Because grace is glory in the bud, and glory is grace in full bloom. If you've got grace, you're going to get glory. If you don't have grace, you're not going to get any glory. You're only going to be glorified and be made like Jesus when the trumpet sounds if you've got grace. You've got to get grace now. So grace prepares us for glory. That's the picture in verse 2. And that's why we rejoice in that already. We rejoice in what we don't have yet. So he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, and the English Bible's a little not as clear as it could be. Just like as we rejoice in the glory of God, we rejoice in tribulations also. All that trouble that comes into our life. Lose my job, wife dies, all the other stuff that happens. It's not like we don't feel that pain, but we know it does us some good. It brings us more like Jesus. We're in the process of being made like Him. And if we couldn't rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and the confident expectation of being glorified, we couldn't glory in tribulations. We couldn't rejoice in tribulations. They'd just crush us. So this is something that does good for us now. Because a Christian who knows he's saved and knows where he's going is going to face trouble different than somebody that doesn't know where they are or doesn't know where they're going. If you think this life is all there is, and you get dumped on, and who doesn't, and life dumps on you, that's a lot heavier than if you know where you're going to spend eternity. And so no matter how bad it gets, I know it's going to get better, right? I mean, it might get bad for me for the next 20 years if I live 20 years. I'm 70. But say I live 20 years, and all next 20 years are going to be bad. I mean, really bad. Okay, 20 years of bad. I got an eternity of good. That's the logic here. That's the thought. And so we can take the current trouble because we know it's going to be brief. I don't like the dentist chair, do you? C.S. Lewis said, no matter how you grip the chairs of the dentist chair, the drill just keeps drilling. You're gripping it, it just keeps going on. I was getting a tooth pulled once, and I'm gripping the chair, and the nurse said, relax. And I was a Christian, so I didn't say it, but I thought, you get in this chair and relax. But you know, the troubles just keep coming, and they keep coming. And there's no way to get out of the chair. You're there. When it's time to get out, you get out. And we can wait on being glorified because we know we got something good coming. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation works endurance. That word patience is way too mild. Tribulation works endurance. And endurance, experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, because that's the only kind of people who are on this planet, and scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's his logic. If he loved me when I was a sinner, he's going to love me much more than now I'm saved. There's much more stuff. For God, and much more than, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. If the one that died for me is praying for me, I'm in good shape. Right? Because the one that died for me is living for me. He's ever living to make intercession for me for all my sins and goof-ups and mess-ups and frailties. So that's what he's talking about. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've received the reconciliation. And so that first part of the section, not the one I'm teaching today, but it's the first part of the section, is very precious and very good. But then in verse 12, this is where he pulls the rug out. He's been heading up for this, and all of a sudden, the legalists he pulls the rug out of all their theology, and they're falling on their can, looking at what happened. And here he does it. Wherefore, by one man, that's Adam, you'll see that in a minute, by one man, it's the one and the many, how one affects many, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, so all have sinned. How did death get onto this planet? Adam put it here. Adam sinned. Sin came in and death came in and right out. It's like the two cats I told you last time. I got two cats. You open the door. Every time that door opens, one of them comes in, and often the other one comes in right behind it. That happened this morning to my agony because I'm allergic to cats. But death comes in, and then sin comes in, and death runs in right after. There wouldn't have been any death on this planet. There wouldn't have been any if there wasn't any sin. How did death get here? Adam opened the door. Adam, he did it. One guy. He doesn't blame it on Eve. Adam blames it on Eve, but Paul doesn't do that. Adam did it. He's the head of the race, including Eve. For until the law, until the Ten Commandments is what he's talking about there, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You can't get in trouble for something that's not on the books, right? You got to have a law. And you can't convict somebody of something that's not law. And so what he's saying here is, until the law, the Ten Commandments came, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world before the law. People were sinning before the law, but there wasn't a law. The Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet. Remember, Moses lived a long time after Adam. But in between Adam and Moses were all kinds of people dying. Why were they dying? Because of Adam's sin. Because there was a law in Eden, don't eat of the tree. Adam broke that law. And it was an open transgression. But God held off giving the law until Moses' day. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that would come? Now, what he means there, people sinned, but they didn't sin like Adam sinned, because Adam had a law and he broke it. A verbal law, don't eat of the tree, and he did. Other people had conscience and they had other stuff, but they weren't breaking blatant law. Now, Adam's a figure of him that was to come means that what Adam did and how he got us in trouble is a prefigurement of what Jesus would do. And what he did in some way prophesies or pictures in a faint way what Jesus would do, just like a negative in a photograph. Nobody even knows what that is today. But you see the negative and you kind of tell what the picture is going to look like. Okay, here, that's where he's going. But not as the offense, that's what Adam did, so also is the free gift. If you've never studied this chapter, will you circle the word free gift? How many times does the inspired scripture have to say it for people to get it? Gift, 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 gift. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many are dead. Understatement, billions of people. There's only two kinds of people on this planet: those who were dead and those who are dying. And those are, that's it. The were dead people are Christians. We used to be dead spiritually, and now we're born again. But all of us are dying physically. We're never going to have a shortage of cemeteries. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God. Now he's coming back to what? Grace. He's coming back to that subject he brought up back in chapter 5, verse 2. Thank God for grace. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace. There's that word gift again. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. Now there's a lot of stuff there, and I'm just trying to review without getting bogged down. But the point is, the contrast here is between condemnation and justification. If you're condemned, the judge slams the gavel and said, guilty. If you're justified, he says, not guilty. In fact, he says more than not guilty. He says, justified. There's only two kind of people down here, condemned and justified. Before I'm a Christian, I'm condemned. Once I become a Christian, I'm justified. That's my legal position. I got a new position. And it comes through Jesus Christ, not through what I do. In fact, the condemnation came through Adam, not through what I do, and therefore the free gift through Jesus Christ. Jesus not only dies for Adam's sins, he dies for all the millions of sins I've done and will do. The many offenses. To justification. That brings us to where we are. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. Who put death on the throne? Adam did. You see, death didn't just come through the door. Death reigns. Those cats that I'm allergic to, I'm okay with dogs, but I'm allergic to cats, they don't just come through the door. They go into my bedroom and lay on my bed. Or they go downstairs and get on my chair. Something about cats. I know what, nowhere to go, you know. And this is my bed. You can sleep in it if you want. This is my chair. When I'm done with it, you can use it. They think they run the house. And I think they do. So here's the picture here. And it's death is reigning. Who put death on the throne? Thank Adam for that. Everybody in our country is worried who's going to be the next president. Well, that's important, but there's something even more important. Death is reigning. It's been reigning since Adam. God's got a plan to knock death off the throne. That's where the action is. This is what's really important. We get diverted politically, don't we? And I'm not saying the politics don't have a point and they don't have a place, but this is something bigger than that and greater than that. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death's going to be off the throne someday. And when we get saved, we've got a kingdom coming in which we will reign. And the difference, there's a big difference between death reigning and Christians reigning, isn't there? And grace reigning and life and all the rest. So that's what he's talking about. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came on all men to justification of life. And all men means those who received the gift in the previous verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. This is an amazing stuff. The first Adam, the last Adam, all this good stuff. Jesus is the last Adam. You know, we often read of people who must endure the reign of a tyrannical dictator. There's plenty of them around, isn't there? And they're under that person's power for years and years and years. And many people, there's many different dictators in many different countries down through history that come to mind. But the longest reigning dictator, the cruelest, is the one who has power over every man, woman, and child on this planet. It's not Mao Zedong, who killed 45 million people. It's not Pol Pot. It's not Hitler. The longest reigning dictator, the cruelest, is the one who has power over every man, woman, and child on this planet. His name is Thanatos, death. He has sovereignty over us all. No one's outside the reach of his rule. All in every generation have come under his power. How many people in the United States will die this year? The average is 2,700,000 Americans are going to die this year. Guess how many will die the next year? Approximately the same. It's a lot of people leaving this planet. Every year. Gone, gone, gone. 2,700,000 more people, bodies under the ground, and souls into eternity. Grandfather Adam put death on the throne, and death is an alien to this planet. You know the horror movies, the aliens come. It's just awful because the aliens come and they're running things. Death, it was an alien to this planet, but Adam let him in. We've been ruled by something that's alien. Death is not normal. I've heard even preachers say it's just normal. Death is normal. Death is abnormal. Don't tell me death is normal. I love my relatives that are gone. It's not normal for me to not be able to be with my grandfather and great-grandfather, my dad, my mom. Death's an enemy, Paul said. And death is reigning, and our enemy is reigning over us. But there's a contrast in verse 17. It's striking and surprising. Death reigned, but except life's going to reign. Christians are going to reign. Believers are going to reign. The very people who used to have death as their king will one day reign in life. Paul is seeking to do something in this section. The power and pervasiveness and permanence of the work of Jesus Christ for his people is what's pictured here. And sin and death are two of the most well-known and well-recognized forces in the world. Over all history, all places, people die. They sin and die. It's got great power, sin and death. There's no exceptions to that. But what's the hymn writer say? Grace greater than all our sin? Or as the poet said about Jesus, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Verse 17 is the language of exuberance and of worship. Let me reread that verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Much more. This is a wonderful stuff. I need to get my imagination geared up for this. Because this is hard to imagine, isn't it? What is it the Beatles sang, imagine there's no heaven? I don't want to go there. That's not profitable. How about imagining there's no death? No sin. Better place to go, isn't it? So he says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then he's so bold as to say, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, free gift came on to all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many will be made righteous. The sin of Adam and the reign of death is just a picture of the great thing that's coming. It's the negative side. We know that's true. That is true. Sin. Try not to sin. You want to prove the Bible wrong, just don't sin for a day. You've got it done. You just disproved the Bible. Because the Bible said all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. I don't think, I can't even not sin for an hour. So, less than that. Unless I'm sleeping. So, the point is, sin's reigning, death's reigning, has great power, great pervasiveness, everyone, no exception, great permanence, every generation. But the picture here is, it's a theology, there's a theology behind this doxology. And Paul, someone said, Paul's purpose is not to leave us depressed and hopeless in the face of the tragic and inescapable fact of human existence and the powerful reign of death. The reign of death and sin is used. That's something we know about. Everybody sins, everybody dies. Death and sin are reigning. But that reign of sin and death is just to illustrate, listen to this, a reign of a far different and greater kind. You get a bad president in, they pass all kinds of terrible laws. It's just tough to be under their rule. And then you get a better president and he undoes all that. I'm not trying to illustrate anything politically. I'm just saying it happens all the time, right? So let's look at this theology of Romans 5 and let's think through it just a little bit. And here's where a lot of people get it wrong. And if you disagree with me on this and you teach it differently, somebody here, okay, I'm all right with that. I'm not going to separate from you. But the human race has a twofold relationship to Adam. Racial and legal. We're racially related to him, and we're legally related to him. And Adam's sin has affected all of us in two ways. Racially, like begets like. Sinners beget sinners. Why am I a sinner? Because my parents were sinners. I'm not criticizing them. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't bad-mouthing his mother. He just knew something. Sin nature passes on from parents to child. And if you don't believe that, just look at your kids. I see my sin nature in my kids, and it's kind of a hard thing. Because sinners beget sinners, just like giraffes beget giraffes. The ferocity is the nature of a tiger, cunning the nature of a serpent, coarseness the nature of a swine. It's in them genetically. So we have a sin nature. And bad thing about it, the sin nature is not in your genetics. It comes down through the soul. Well, how do I get my soul? It comes the same way your genes come, through your parents. These are stunning things to think about. And I don't become a sinner by sinning. Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and then they begot sinners. Remember, they got all excited when Cain got born. Eve thought she had the Messiah. I got a man, the Lord. She thought the seed of woman's going to bruise the serpent's head. She didn't know that yet. She didn't know that yet. But yes, she did know that. And so she thought, I'm the one. She didn't know about the virgin birth. She just thought, she said, woman's seed's going to bruise the serpent's head, so Cain must be the one. Well, after raising Cain, people talk about raising Cain. After raising Cain, they got so discouraged even before Cain killed his brother that they named their next kid Vanity. They put all their hopes on the first one. And after raising him for a while, they didn't put any hope on the second one. Second one turned out a lot better than the first one, only by God's grace, because Abel means vanity. And so, but the sad thing is, we're born a sinner. You and I don't become sinners by sinning. Adam did, and Eve did, but not you and I. We sin because we're sinners. It's natural to us. We do it very well. We do it very, very well. So antecedent to any action on our part, interwoven with the very texture of our souls, is a sin nature. The one theologian, Thornwell, Southern Presbyterian, said, all the currents of the human soul were in one direction. They were against God and toward sin. Sin is our Siamese twin. People are worried about genetic defects and genetic engineering, and some of that's illegitimate, some of it's legitimate. When they want to cure illnesses, and there's two kinds of genetic engineering. There's somatic cell gene therapy. The reproductive cells are not involved, and the effects of that therapy are not passed on to offspring. Then there's another kind, germline therapy, and the reproductive genetics are altered, and those are passed on. That's where we really start getting in trouble messing with that stuff. But sin's not in our genes, it's in our soul. It's passed on from parent to child. We get it at conception. Conception is more than a genetic transfer, more than physical is involved. Theologians talk about the origin of the soul, and boy, there's not much Bible on that, right? Where are you going to get a lot of verses on that? But I believe our souls are passed on through our parents just like our genetics are. Ephesians 2 is talking about that. I don't think Romans 5 is. And what I mean by this is, in Ephesians 2, we're born dead. We're born sinners. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And if I can use my own family history, Adam sinned, and that was passed on to all his descendants. And if I can go back to a few grandfathers, Caleb Hickson inherited a sin nature. He passed it on to Joseph Hickson, my great-grandfather, who passed it on to Philip Hickson, my grandfather, who passed it on to Richard Hickson, who was my father, who passed it on to William Hickson, that's me, and I passed it on to James Hickson, my son, and Stephen Hickson, and Amy Hickson, and Andrew Hickson. That sin nature is mediated from parent to child. Someone called it the diabetes of the soul. It affects every, just like diabetes affects every organ. Diabetes affects your eyes, your kidneys, your circulation, all kinds of stuff. Sin affects everything. Everything I think, do. All men universally have that problem. It's a fact of life. What is the answer to the transmission of the sin nature? The biblical answer to that is the new birth. You have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God's answer to the transmission of the sin nature is the new birth. But Ephesians 2 and the transmission of the sin nature, although many Bible teachers teach that's what's going on here, I don't believe it is. I believe there is that thing. I think that's Ephesians 2 and Psalm 51 and other stuff. What Romans 5 is teaching is not the transmission of the sin nature. Paul is talking about justification. Paul's talking about something legal, either condemned or justified. That's legal terminology. That's courtroom terminology. And this is not mediated from parent to child. My condemnation came directly from Adam to me. It didn't mediate through my parents. My sin nature came mediated from Adam to me. But Adam's sin, was put directly to your account. You and I will die physically, not because of what we do or don't do, but because of what Adam did. Adam was the legal head of the human race. Humans aren't angels. Angels stand or fall individually before God. They're not a race. They don't have little cherubs. The only cherubs that there ever existed, little baby angels, are in paintings. You know, little bare butt baby angels in paintings with wings. That's in the artist's mind. There's never been a baby angel. Angels were created as adults and they're created as individuals. And there's no redemption for angels. There's no redemption for angels. There's no redemption possible for angels because they stand or fall individually. They're not a race. In Hebrews says Jesus didn't become an angel. He took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Angels stand or fall on the basis of what they do. It's a different program, different setup. Humans are a race. We're connected genetically and spiritually, and we're connected legally. Not just genetically, not just racially, legally. Adam was the head, the legal head, of the whole human race. And Adam voted for you in the garden. And he voted wrong. And you're in trouble because of his vote. You say, that's not fair. I wasn't in the garden. I didn't have any part of that. How can I get in trouble because of what Adam did? Well, wait a minute. You weren't at the cross either, were you? Were you at the cross? The last Adam went to the cross. He died for you. And what he did there is put to your account when you believe on him. Adam got us into trouble. Jesus gets us out. It's Adam or Jesus. God's not looking at you. What's that old movie character? I didn't see the movie. Are you looking at me? God's not looking at you. He's either looking at Adam or he's looking at Jesus. You're either in Adam, you were in Adam. Every one of us were legally identified with him as well as racially. Or you're in Jesus. You're condemned in Adam, you're justified in Jesus. Now, where does legalism fit in there? It's nothing. That's where Paul is going. By an action not our own, we are condemned. Adam. By an action not our own, we are justified. Condemned means declared guilty. Justified means to be declared just. And so God's answer to the sin nature is the new birth. God's answer to our legal problem with Adam is justification. That's the subject of the book of Romans. That's the point. Let me go back and read the text a little bit because I don't have very long. I can't see the clock. I know that's my excuse all the time, right? Okay, verse 17. Let's read this and think about what he's saying, please. For if by one man, that's Adam's offense, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, not by everybody's offense, but by his offense, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as, there's a correspondence and a contrast, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came on all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's for next time. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned to death. Remember we said the reign of sin and death is simply to illustrate some other reign. Even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of this is very, very important. We understand some of this a little bit, and I'll just mention this. Many years ago, I read something in Texas. There were seven guys that escaped prison, and one man shot a policeman. And all seven were in trouble because of what the one guy did. All seven. Not all seven pulled the trigger, but all seven were in trouble. If a bunch of us decided we just wanted to rob a bank, we'd think it'd be a good reason for Christians to rob the bank. And I'd say, I'm a pastor. I don't want to go in. I'll just drive the getaway car. and Miles goes in and robs the bank. And Larry's involved. He owns a gun on people. And, you know, and they run out, and I step on the gas and go away. I wasn't in the bank. I didn't have a gun, didn't collect the money, but I'm involved, right? So there is a collective guilt our law system understands. There's a collective guilt. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And God takes the accumulated sin and guilt of all the ages and answers it by the free gift of justification in Jesus Christ. It's the miracle of miracles that God would do this for us. The multitudinous of sins of such a great multitude. People talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with two loaves and five, you know, two fishes and five loaves or whatever it was. Got it twisted in my head.
Five loaves and two fishes.
Five loaves and two fishes. People talk about that being a great miracle. Well, that's a pretty great miracle. That's pretty cool. That he did that. He's a creator. He can multiply stuff. How about a greater miracle? Saving millions of people by one person's work. And Jesus could do that because of who he is. He is the most valuable person who's ever lived on this planet. Because of his deity. He's the God-man. You know, if you take a roll of copper pennies and you offer them to a kid and you say, well, here's 50 coins and then here's one gold piece, kids are going to go for the 50, right? Because he doesn't understand the value of stuff. The precious blood of Jesus. Most precious thing in this universe. You were redeemed not like the silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a stunning thing. That the Creator should die for the creature. An old writer said, oh, the sweet exchange, oh, the inscrutable creation, oh, the unlocked benefits that the sin of many should be put out of sight by the righteousness of one man, and the righteousness of one should justify many sinners. Good stuff. Good stuff. Okay, the whole point, boil it all down. One man's action determines the destiny of many. Jesus doesn't get or have or need your help or mine. He doesn't just save us and then we got to do our part. He saves us. We are justified. And from that new position of being justified, we seek to live for Him. He doesn't need your help or mine. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone is the Savior. And that's the assurance that justification brings. And it's a total antithesis to Adam's work and more than undoes it. It cannot be. It's a gift. It cannot be attained. It can only be obtained. And what a precious thing. Well, I'm done. Death's reign is only part of the story. It's not the whole story. Sin's reign is only part of the story. It's not the whole story. In 1492... there were coins in Spanish at Gibraltar, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. They thought, you know, nothing's beyond Gibraltar, that's it. But after Columbus went across the ocean, it was changed to plus ultra, more beyond. There's more beyond what you and I know. We're pretty comfortable with sin and death. We've lived with it our whole lives. It's like living in a smelly room. You don't smell it after a while. But there's more beyond. Thank God for that. That's the good news. Hope that that's been helpful to you. Next week we'll look at as long as Steve's gone, we'll look at the next couple of verses. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. Bless us as we contemplate your mercy to us. We thank you in Jesus' name.